let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, thank you again for the word of God, and I thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. And Lord, just thank you for this psalm, and thank you for what we are learning here. Pray you'd bless your people with understanding. Lord, again, we pray for those who aren't here. Again, we pray for those who are going to be celebrating this Memorial Day with the loss of a loved one recent in their memory, of somebody who died in the recent wars. And maybe there's somebody who's lived a long time, and they've got a grandfather or a father, somebody who gave their life, anybody here. Lord, we just pray for those folks and notes, and just we're thankful that we have liberty, and their deaths weren't in vain. They just so grateful for them. Lord, we just thank you for everything you've provided, and just help us, we pray, to learn and grow and become what you want us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a lot to say about this psalm, but that last verse, last two verses says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, there's a It's an interesting thing when we look at those last two verses in relation to the rest of the psalm. That's kind of what I want to do here this afternoon. We look at the psalm, and the psalm has a lot of wonderful things about it. But you know, I think we get to the point to where God doesn't become the priority that he should be in our lives. And we get to the point where we kind of feel like the searching and the seeking of God is done. I mean, after all, we're saved eternally, right? I mean, I believe when a person's saved, they're saved forever. Now, I understand there's a lot of people out there and that say they're saved and then turn around and they run off and they quit following God at all. And, you know, they quit on everything. And you know, I can't see their heart, but I can tell you this. The Bible clearly tells us there's going to be a lot of people that are going to profess to know God, but in works they're going to deny Him. So we know that's going to happen. And I know there's a lot of people that profess to know God and they're not saved at all. The Bible warns us about people like that. So we look at this psalm, but he ends up after all this psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you realize that the pursuit of God... By the way, there was an old-time preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer who wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. But did you know that the pursuit of God is an eternal thing? In the sense that there's never going to be a time where we're going to know so much about God that we're not going to have anything else to learn about Him. I mean, part of the enjoyment of God forever in heaven is getting to know Him better. But that doesn't. We don't wait till heaven to do that. So I want to go back to the beginning of the verse, the beginning of the psalm, and I want you to look at a couple of things. And he says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me my path in my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and lay thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You know, when we talk about people dying and going to hell and being separated from God, we don't mean that God can't see them. We just mean that they can't see God. They don't have an understanding. They don't have any hope of a real relationship with God at that point. But God's eternal. There's no place that He's not. He said, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." You know, he says, "Lord, you've searched me, you've known me." He said, "You know everything about me. You know my downsitting. You know my uprising. You're there wherever I go. I could go to hell and you would still be there." And that's a sad thing, to be so close to God and not be able to ever reach Him, having that opportunity passed away. But he says, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I say. If there's a word in my mouth, you already know what I'm going to say. It doesn't make any difference. And you know, it's one thing, beloved, to know that God is everywhere. We all kind of know that, don't we? We even struggle with it. We sometimes don't wrap our hand about it, our head about it, the way we should. That's the one he says, such knowledge is too wonderful me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. In verse 6, we have a hard time wrapping our head around it because we sit there and say things like, well, you know, why do I need to pray? Because God already knows everything. He knows what things I have need of before we ask. What do I need to pray for? You know, He knows everything. And so we struggle with things like that. And yet we're commanded to pray, aren't we? And here we read that there's not a word in our mouth, but lo, He knoweth it all together. God knows if I'm going to say something good or going to say something bad. We start looking at this and we sit there and we say all of these things about the power and the glory of God. And then we get back down to the verses. In verse 23 and 24, we might say, what's the sense in telling God to search me? He's already doing that. What's the sense in asking Him to know our heart? He already knows it. What's the sense in asking Him to try us? He's already going to judge us. He knows our thoughts. He knows if there's any wicked way in me. See, it's kind of it's almost like a contradiction, you would think, in the way a lot of people think. It's not a contradiction at all. I'll point that out in a moment, but the point being is, He's saying, Lord, You know all this stuff. You know when I get up, You know when I sit down, You know what I'm thinking, You know what I'm doing, You know what I'm going to do before I do it, You know what I'm going to say before I say it. You see the end from the beginning. There's nothing that's hid from You. There's no way I can go to get away from You. You're there all the time. And then He says, search me, O God. Know my heart, know my thoughts. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. But therein is a difference. When we get to these last two verses, it is one thing to know that God has this great power. It is another thing to welcome it, to desire it. Most of us, we go about our lives, don't we? We walk around and we sit there and we go about our business, and in the back of our mind we know God knows everything, but we don't really care. We're not asking for His input. We know He knows everything, but we don't want His input on anything. Do you see the difference? What I'm saying is, when we talk about our life with God, and this goes to us having revival and stuff like that, how often do we sit down and say, Lord, I know You know everything, but I need You to make me aware of these things. I need You to search me. I need You to try me. I want You to know my heart and show me my own heart. Show me my own thoughts. Show me if there's a wickedness in myself. See, it's one thing to know all of this. It's another thing to welcome it. It's another thing to desire it. And, you know, we have to understand, having knowledge of something doesn't mean you have possession of it. Right? You know, you can have all the knowledge about how to be saved, but until you act upon it, until you humble yourself and see your need for it, you know, you may even hear the gospel and tremble. You might sit there and say, man, one of these days I'm going to have to take care of this because, you know, there's a judgment coming. Right? You ever known anybody like that? Well, I know I need to get saved, but you know, they're just like the devils. They believe and tremble. But we sit there and we think, well, we'll never get to that day. I'll get saved before that day. And we don't even know whether we'll make it to that day. What's going to happen? And we show our unbelief by that. But here, especially as Christians, as believers, we sit there and we say, man, I know all this. We have a God who's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows he knows what I have need of before I even ask it. And we talk about all of these different attributes of our God. But the difference is, you get down to the end here and he's simply saying, it's him requesting God to do this. Lord, I know you do this, but I want you to do this. I don't want you to just do it and me be a bystander. I want to be a participant in this thing, and I want you to teach me. I want you to make these things that you see in me known to me. God, I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. And then we look and we go on in this passage of Scripture, in this psalm, and he says this. In verse 13, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." He said, Lord, before I ever existed, you knew me. And God, knowing the end from the beginning, can't help but know who we are. And he talks about all our members being written in his book. All right, notice what it says. He says this. He says, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." The Bible talks in the Old Testament about the book of the living. Moses said to God, he said, "If you won't go with us, blot my name out of the book of the living." And God said, "No, him that has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book of the living." And in the Old Testament, I mean, in the New Testament, we've got, especially when we get there and we get to the great white throne judgment, there's the book of life, right? The Lamb's book of life. I personally believe those two are one and the same. And I believe this is the book it's talking about. You see, in order for your name to be blotted out, it has to be written down, doesn't it? And if your name doesn't get written in this book until the day you're saved, then that would mean, if God's blotting it out, that would mean a saved person could lose their salvation. Yeah. See, a lot of times we get ideas about this book of life and everything like it is. And so, but if we believe that Jesus died to save everybody, and everybody has the possibility and ability to be saved, if God offers salvation to everybody, well, then that makes a lot more sense about a name being blotted out of the book of life. Name found written in the book of life. So we talk about this, and so I look at this in terms of this being the same book, and every person that is ever there, they're in this book of the living. God has a record. God knows and God understands. And God gives man their chances. And we look at this passage of Scripture and he's talking about the fact that he understands the sovereignty of God in such a way that he knows that God knows all about him. He said, before I was even born, you knew everything about me. You knew every member. Jesus told his disciples, the very hairs of your head are numbered, didn't he? And so we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at that, and it's always an amazing thing. We look at that and we say, well, we know God knows everything, and we know God's the creator of everything, and we know all this stuff about him and everything. But it's another thing to know these things, and it's another thing to welcome God's intervention in your life. I mean, that starts at salvation, doesn't it? Where we welcome the Lord to Jesus to be the Lord of our life. That's the idea. But then we move forward on this, and we're when we go in our life as a believer, a lot of times we know stuff, but we don't embrace it. We don't invite it. We don't desire it the way we're supposed to. It's kind of a funny thing. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. A lot of people have taken that passage of Scripture and said, see, look at that. That's not even... science has already proved you're not wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Well, wait a minute. Maybe you are. You ought to think that through a little bit. What's the lowest thing on earth? We are. The earth, ground didn't sin against God. The birds didn't sin against God. The animals, all the animals and the insects and everything else, the lowest thing is the thing that's farthest from God, and that the lowest thing would be us. You're thinking about the dirt. Well, man was formed of the dust of the earth, right? The lowest parts of the earth, in the womb, in the human condition, we're the lowest part. See, we like to think we're the highest part. That's the whole idea of evolution, for that matter. We've evolved and we've become more advanced than any other species. When we're the stupidest in a lot of ways of any other species. We're certainly the most wicked. You ever wonder why people sit there, and I'm not against mistreating animals, but I don't believe you ought to act like animals are people. But you wonder why people are so wrapped up in, oh, my little puppy. And there are people that, I mean, I've listened to people call for the death penalty of somebody who kills an animal. And the same people would be aghast at the death penalty for human beings. And killing a human's a whole lot worse than killing an animal. But the whole point being is, people get all wrapped up in their animals because why? Those animals... they don't do evil. They keep their place. We're the only ones that do evil. I can understand why people would like animals more than people. Once again, it's one thing to know these things. It's another thing to just to invite God in and just want him to do this. And when we talk about the book of Revelation, and we talk about, you know, apostatizing churches and the Laodicean church is the one that gets the bad rap and everything like that, of being the worst of all, the worst of the lot, the worst age. And if we're in the so-called Laodicean church age, we're not in good shape. But I will remind you that at that Laodicean church, Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. I'm just waiting for somebody to open up. It's one thing to know about God, to know about who God is, to know about everything that He is and knows about us and understand that and understand that He's the Creator and all that, and another thing just to welcome Him in. He says another thing. He says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Notice he's waking up to the fact that there's a division. He's waking up to a fact that there's one side or the other that you're going to have to choose. And every day we have to make a choice, don't we? It's so easy for us to become worldly as believers, but all this stuff we know, and yet we don't welcome it. We don't welcome God to do this. We don't want Him to do this in the way that that He needs to. We don't want to be a participant in it. We don't want to see the results. We don't want to get the report back from God, if you will. And yet we ought to. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He's talking about the thoughts of God. Once again, when I talk about the pursuit of God, do you know everything that God knows? Do you know everything that God can... Have you learned everything that God can teach you? Well, no, that's crazy to even think that. He's understanding. He said, your thoughts? He said, I can't even number them. He said, they're precious unto me. And he talks about the wicked. And then verse 21, he says, do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now this is something that is an amazing thing. You say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to hate. They say, why is it okay for somebody to hate? And when he says, do I not hate them? He said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Did you know hate is an emotion? And hate was given to us as an emotion by God. There are certain things we ought to hate. And the actions of people we ought to hate. And notice what he says about them. He says, do I not hate them that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. He said that that the people that when people rise up against God, when people do wickedly, when people live wickedly, it's grievous to me. It grieved him. He said they're enemies of God, therefore they're my enemies too. He's not talking about hating them with the idea of wishing ill toward them at all. He's saying, I know that you're going to slay the wicked. I know that there's going to be a thing. We can hate the things that people do. We can hate the direction they're headed and not hate the person in the sense of hating them individually and puffing ourselves up as if somehow we're God and their offenses are against us. No, the greatest offense is their offense against God, not against us. I mean, if men came in here today and beat me up and like those missionaries that got killed and everything like that, I'm sorry to hear that and everything. Those people did that not because they hated missionaries, but because they hated God. Yeah. If they came in here and this and kicked the door in and beat me to death and shot me or whatever, that'd be less than I deserve as a sinner. There are enemies against God. If you go to the book of Romans with me, if I can remember the passage where it's at, it's either in Romans 9, 10, or 11. Let me get there real quick. I'm trying to remember the verse. He's talking about the Jews at that time. Let me see if I can find that real quick. It just popped into my head real quick, so I'm going to go ahead and try to find it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that it says in this place that I'm looking for, it says they are enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved for the Father's sake. In other words, I'm trying to remember exactly where it is, but for the fact that they're enemies of God for the gospel's sake, they're persecuting believers and everything like that. But nonetheless, God has made them promises and made promises to their fathers, and He's going to keep them. So I'm trying to find the passage I'm looking for. I may be in the wrong place, but there's a place where he says that they are. All right, here it is. Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God, or without repentance. In other words, he looked at them and he tells them to look at the Jews and said, they hate everything you stand for. They're enemies for the gospel's sake. They persecute you because of the gospel, because you're anything, not because they really hate you. They're persecuting you because they're in opposition to God. They're oppositions to the gospel. But nonetheless, they're beloved. And that's where we get this whole idea of hate the sin but love the sinner. And love the sinner means you just continue to love the way you're supposed to love. You treat people the way you're supposed to treat. But you don't have to endorse their actions or their deeds or anything like that. Those things should grieve us when people do wickedly. It should be grievous to us. It should hurt to see that. And when we have to take a stand, we stand with God, period. We hate people with perfect hatred. There are things that the Bible says God hates, doesn't it? There's a perfect hatred. God hates sin, doesn't He? He hates the things that they've done. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God hates what they do, but still reaches a hand out to them. Still offers them salvation. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So when we look at that, but we don't get to that point until we begin to allow God to come into our hearts the way we want to. Once again, it's one thing to know these things. It's another to welcome it, to desire it, to want to know what God sees. Do you want to know what God sees in you? Do you want to know? Do you want a report from the Holy Spirit? Or are you just content to know that God is all these things? Man, He's omnipotent. He knows everything. I mean, you'd think that whoever said that to say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You'd think we'd sit there and say, man, didn't you just say God's already doing that? Yeah. But then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. Whereas, God, I want to be in on this. I want to see what you see. I want you to lead me in the right way. I want you to change me. And I just want to encourage you now that I don't know where you are in your Christian walk, but all I can say is this. You ought to really want God to bring you in on this and let you see. That's what we ought to do. It's how we grow. It's how we have revival. We let God, we desire and request of God that to know that what He sees. Not just what we see or want to see, but we want to know what He sees. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Bless each one, and Lord, help us to just desire to see ourselves as we truly are, to see not just ourselves, but those around us, all those things. Just help us to see things the way You see it. Help us to understand. Help us to learn. Lord, lead us, we pray. Help us to desire to be led of Thee. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.